And as I mentioned before, Eric and Jeannie sends their love from their 1,700-mile trip, or at least Eric's 1,700-mile trip, down to the memorial of his brother. He had to go down for that. So that's why he's not here today. I don't know about you, but when the Feast of Tabernacles came along, there were a lot of thoughts in my mind on what should I be learning? What should I be listening for, even? What should I be in tune with? In fact, maybe I could ask the question to myself and to all of you too as well. Would it have shocked you had the millennium, the 1,000 years that we know is coming, had it started on October the 9th, 2014? Wow. It's amazing, isn't it? Because you see, you don't know, I don't know the exactness of God's plan. And when he plans on starting all of the things that have to do with the fall harvest, we have to understand that in the time of the Church of God, in this era of time, which has been about, 80 years, something like that, as far as the festivals being kept, that they all represent something for the future. But we don't know exactly how long that's going to be, because I think most of us know that there's right around 2,000 and some odd years, or maybe not quite that, not even reached 2,000 yet from the time of Christ to now. So therefore, we know that at least 1,500 years have passed, and maybe longer than that too as well. But are we ready for it? That's one thing we have to look at. Are we ready to work closely with Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings, and he's also Melchizedek, which is the everlasting high priest? And Melchizedek and Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and actually the Priest of Priests, if you look at it that way, and all of us will be fellow kings and priests. How would you fare? How would I fare? What would I do? How would I handle the responsibility functioning as a king, joint heirs with Jesus Christ? How would I function? What books could I read to help me to know how to become a good king and a good priest? There's one book that's the most valuable book on the face of this earth. It's referred to, as you know, the Bible. The Holy Word of God, the oracles of God are in that book. And all of the things that lead up to our wonderful futures in the book. Now, perhaps in some cases it might overwhelm us. It might overwhelm us to realize that that's what we're going to be doing. That is, those who are the firstborn sons of God, that's what we are going to be doing. And we have to understand and realize that we have to prepare for that. Prepare for our responsibility in the future. And you might say, and I might say, how could I do that? How could I accomplish what God wants me to accomplish as a king? You know, little Avery, as well as the other children we have here, they're small right now, but what if God calls them to be a king and a priest? So what you've got to do, and all of us have to do, is to set good examples so as they grow up, they can achieve those goals and those responsibilities. I'm reminded of the fact that many times we've had little movies come out. I say little movies, I mean short movies come out. With a young man who was born from the royal family, and so in some cases what they did is they put him out in the public for a while to see how they fare, and so they could see what was going on in the public. And you find that once they found all of that out, then they came back, and with the tutorship of the kinghood that they were given for their future, they were able to make better decisions concerning dealing with circumstances and other things that are happening on the earth and their judgment. I'm reminded of the fact that, yes, we have in this country judges. And whenever you go before the court, before the judges, you're hoping that the judge will judge righteous judgment. Now, interesting that there was one case that had to do with the church at one time, and this person was brought up before the judge to be judged, but thankfully her lawyer knew the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and he brought out what both of those books said about this particular case that they were going through, and the judge dismissed it based on the scriptures. It's really amazing that the judge somehow probably had been studying the Bible too in his own way, and he realized that his judgment had to be according to what the scripture says. And if it's brought to people's attention, perhaps that's the best way to handle something, is to realize that in the carnal world we're living now, bring it up in such a way that, well, do you belong to a religion? Do you believe in God? Are you carrying out what you think the Bible says for you to do? In other words, paving the way for your answer. And if you believe that and you believe in the scriptures, then what about this scripture? And you'll find that that's going to work every time. Because it's a matter of recognizing that even the judge has to see this. Like, I remember one time when one of our brethren was brought to court by another person in the family because this person was actually paying third tithe. And they were grumbling and complaining about this man paying third tithe. So when he was put on the stand, the first thing the judge asked him was, "Is this what your church believes? Your church believe this?" Trying to put a different thing on the case to recognize that what the decision he was apparently going to give at that point. And when the man stepped down, someone mentioned to him that he needs to tell the judge, which I think he did later, before the decision was made, "You need to tell the judge my church is not on trial here. My church is not on trial here. I'm just here as a character witness for someone else in their church who's on trial here." It's a different story, isn't it? Okay, so here's understanding of what we could say and do under those circumstances. But what goes through our minds when we are put on the spot? How would we deal with the situation as a king and as a priest? How would you judge? Would you judge righteous judgment, or would you judge the way the world's judging today? You look at TV set and you'll see all of that. It is horrible what's happening around. And justice is not there at all. So our responsibility is to, and you've heard this before, go on to perfection as knowing that you're going to be a king and you're going to be a priest. So what do you have to do to go through to become a king and a priest? The Bible tells us how. And I think one of the first keys that we have to understand and recognize, one of the first keys, is that God has given every single human being, every child that's been born, He has given them the talents and the abilities that He expects them to perfect through life to become a part of His family, to judge properly, and to make right decisions. And it takes work. So whether you have 10 talents, whether you have 5 talents, 1 talent, I think most of us know the story of 5 and 2 and 1, of what the men did with that. Because you see, we are living in a physical world, and we have to realize that we sometimes don't even recognize our own talents that we could use for God. We've had a lot of people make different decisions concerning on the fact they thought that that was their talent, but it really wasn't their real talent. It was just something they had to do because they had to provide for the family, and so they just picked up whatever job they could pick up to go to work to provide for their family. But what about finding out where your talents lie? I know that some have gone through certain things. I know that others, even sitting here, have even helped others with recognizing where their talents were based on having just read a document that they wrote by hand. Okay, so some people have the talent of reading lines of people. Like, for instance, we had one member in the Church of God in Salt Lake City who actually was helping the judge of the local communities and others of the local community too as well, who actually, and even the prison, because I remember in one case the prison was going to release a prisoner to society again. And so they had him write a handwritten, by hand, letter. And she would actually read that letter and to say whether or not he's capable of going back into society. Now, that's a pretty big responsibility, isn't it? To be able to do that and to say that. But they found out that even though they would go crosswise with some of the answers that they would give, or she would give in this case, they had to put him back in prison, fulfilling what she had already said. So it's amazing. There are some things you can do at the physical level, but more at the spiritual level. We have to understand we do more at the spiritual level. And whether or not it's going to take another 100 years, another 1,000 years, another 2 years for the kingdom of God to be set upon this earth, whatever time it takes, and whatever time we all have left, even with our children growing up, we must be ready for that time. We must be ready for that time because it's coming. And I remembered a couple of examples I'd like to get across here of men, and in this case they were all men. Two of them were the double champs. The double champs as far as tennis is concerned back in 1936-37, and I think it's even earlier than that too as well. They were double tennis champs and the Olympic, and were awarded for that. And that's what they strove to do. They always wanted to have that goal of achieving recognition for being the greatest as far as double champs. Now, that was a physical goal, but let me tell you something. They worked hard every single day. They worked hard every single day for the time that they could spare, because, again, you got to work as well for your family and other responsibilities too. But they worked as hard as they could to be able to achieve that particular goal. And this is one of the things that actually helped me, because believe it or not, I'm not on that particular program, believe it or not, but I was attending Imperial School in 1957, 58, and 59, and these two men that won that Olympic double tennis game came to the college. And we found out about it, and I was taking tennis under the pro at college that we had at the time. And all of a sudden, these two found out that he could play tennis, and he recognized I did well with him when we played doubles. He said, why don't we just challenge you? So here's the champs of 1935 through 36, 37, something like that, playing us at Ambassador College. And guess what? They were about 60, 70, and they beat us. It's amazing. All of what they went through stuck with them. All the moves, everything they did stuck with them. And they were able to do that. And, of course, maybe we were probably low on the totem pole of somebody to play. Although we had done quite well at the college there, too, as well. So it's a matter of realizing that it takes hard work to achieve goals that we have in life, and also the most important of all goal of being a king and a priest. It's going to take a lot of work to do that. And I was also reminded, I had two reminders at that particular time in my life, because the man who was the principal of Imperial School, Dr. Floyd Lochner, he also won the steeplechase in England running in the 3,000 meters, something like that. He had to, you know, cross rivers, climb mountains, and had to do it in a particular time. And he won in 1936, the year that I was born. It's amazing how time passes, but it was a good example for us at that time, Imperial School as well as the college, because he also ran the track meets for the college and built a lot of character and a lot of students, because they didn't want to get up every morning exercise, but we all had to get up every morning. The girls and the boys had to get up every single morning and exercise. We had to actually either walk or run the mile and do all the calisthenics that he had and that he was teaching when he was in the armed forces as well. So he just learned a lot from the armed forces to pass on to all of us. And so I'm passing on to all of you here the fact that the Bible says we're going to become kings and priests, which you already know. You already know, and you are striving yourself, and it's hard work. Believe you me, it's hard work. And so we have to make sure, no matter what circumstance we come up against, we have to handle all circumstances with wisdom and with God's Word. No matter what you have to do or whatever person you're brought before, even Jesus himself stated that don't worry about, I'll give you a mouth to say the things that's necessary if you trust me. So that's number one we got to do. We got to trust God. You got to trust God and know that He will do that. I know I have, and every other minister who believes in healing had to know that, and to know that whenever we comply with what God says, that when we lay hands on someone and ask God to heal them, that we know He will do it. We don't guess and say, God, will you do this? Oh, you know, we have all kinds of, I don't know what we're going to do if you don't do this. That's negative. We should always remain positive. Always remain positive, because greater is He that's in you and me than this world and all the things in this world. He's far greater than all of them. And yet, not too many people trust God. Not too many trust God. We're going to be kings and priests. We must trust God. We must trust Him and Jesus Christ at His right hand to fulfill what they have set out to do. Because it started with Adam and Eve in our time. That is, in the history of what we have. And I don't know anything outside of that. Do you? So many times, you know, we think we may know other things, et cetera, in the angelic world even. We only know just partial things that Jesus was able to give us, like that concerning little children. Their angels do watch. Their angels do protect them. They watch over them for the future. Do we have problems in our society? Yes, we do. We do, but we still have to get back to trusting God and what He has to say and do. So we have to work hard. And we have to practice and to exercise all of the areas that, and I don't have time to tell you all of the areas, because it would be too many to put on a piece of paper, that we have to work with in order to be a king and a priest. How many times do we have examples in the Bible, like in Solomon's time? You know, Solomon said, take this sword and cut the baby in half, give half to one and half to the other. And the real mother stood up, didn't she? The real mother. So he had wisdom. Solomon actually prayed and asked God to give him wisdom. And that's one of the things we have to pray for too as well. That God will give us the wisdom to go forward. So these men that I just mentioned, they worked hard to get and to achieve their goals. And Dr. Lochner, of course, wound up being a principal of God's Church School there in Pasadena, California, and became a valuable tool in the ministry of Jesus Christ. I never will forget it because he was 80 years old. 80 years old when he was ordained a minister of Jesus Christ. And when my wife and I stopped by to visit him, I think it was up in the Dells somewhere up that way, or maybe that direction anyway. And he says, he said to me, why did God wait so long before he gave me this responsibility? I said, it was time that you needed it. See, God is the one who knows when we need things. And maybe it would have gone to his head had he had it before then. I don't know, but I do know this. He was very faithful and very loyal to God and Jesus Christ. And so God worked with him. And he had that responsibility later on in his life. And he lived to be, I believe it was, I want to say 97. So he served a lot in the ministry after age 80. But guess what? Moses was called at age 82, wasn't he? Nearly to be 120. So God deals in different ways with everyone, and all of us, of course, are no exception. God's going to work with all of us to accomplish what he wants to do. So we have to understand that to be kings and priests, let's go to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Matthew, the 25th chapter. And we see here what Jesus had to say concerning it. Matthew 25. And beginning in verse 14, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, and he has called his own servants and delivered to them his goods. Now, and there was one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. And to every man according to his several ability, the ability that God gave him to start with." Okay, now that's the first thing. If you judge someone as far as ability is concerned, how are you going to judge them? Are you going to judge them with the ability that you know God gave them? Are you going to judge them with the ability of what you think they have? How do you judge that? How do you look to that? So that's another arena that we need to search into and look to see how to judge. I think we all would judge differently if we knew the ability of the individual. Like, for instance, you take a person who's a walking, talking encyclopedia. I would hold him more accountable because he knows all the definitions and so on as a walking, talking encyclopedia. And you know what? The more we know in the Bible, we're going to be held accountable for what we know that we have to work with. We have to glorify God and to follow through with what he says that we should be doing. So he gave all these talents and so on. But notice, I'll skip ahead to verse 25. When he came to the one person who had just the 1 talent, I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the earth, and lo, there you have what is yours. Now, notice what he went on to say. The Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and slothful servant." He didn't want to work. He didn't want to increase. He didn't want to become better than he was. So he just buried it. I'm happy the way I am. That's the way some people do in our society today. And God said, "You know where I reap and I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Then you should have, therefore..." See, he knew that much. He knew that much. "You therefore should have put my money to the least exchangers and gained interest, And then at my coming, I should have received my own with interest. So take that talent and give to him that has 10 talents. Now I want you to notice also a comment that he goes on to say, "For to everyone that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has." So cast the unprofitable servant. The unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we have to understand and realize that God was the one who set it all up. He's the one who set it all up to start with. He's the one who gave the talents and the abilities and so on to all of us. And we have to understand that and to recognize that. And notice backing up to chapter 25 of Matthew. Notice what it says here concerning that and concerning what God is doing. He says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. 10 virgins, we have become virgins through baptism and receiving of God's Holy Spirit, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish." Have we learned from that? 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. Half and half to start with. Now, in other words, do we see that? Do we see if we've been foolish at any time in carrying out our responsibilities? "And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." How in the world do they think you're going to light their lamp if there's no oil? Maybe they thought that the day would continue on, they wouldn't have to worry about it. But as Peter said, you know, sometimes you have to realize that there is darkness, and we don't know exactly when Christ is coming. Is he coming when you can trim your light spiritually to see him come? Or are we going to be in darkness at the time? "But the wives took oil in their vessels and in their lamps, and while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." They got mixed up with and took on too much knowledge of this world. "And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes, go you out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." They had enough Holy Spirit. They had enough power. They had enough to see. "And the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are about to go out, are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there not be enough for us and for you, but go you rather to them that sell and to buy for yourselves." In other words, you should have worked out your own salvation with fear and trembling. "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready." And that's what this sermon's all about. We must be ready. We must be ready at all times for that. And readiness has to do with being busy exercising the talents and the abilities that God has given to us. And if you don't know what they are, perhaps you need to take some tests or look in the mirror. Try to find out exactly where your talents lie so that you can continue on in those directions. Now, God does know overall what they are, or you wouldn't be sitting here. None of us would be sitting here. So we do have the talents to become kings and priests. Don't kid yourself. You do have it. It's just a matter of at what level. Now, some people say, well, again, what does some are not doing? And you say, well, remember that God said he gave some 5 talents and some 2 and some 1. And the first 2 actually increased twice that. And the 1 didn't do anything. So we have some who have it at even the lower level, maybe even one talent, who's not using it and should be using it and should have a desire to use it. And so it says, "They were ready, went in, and the door was shut. And afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say to you, I don't know you. I don't know you. They hadn't been talking to God. They hadn't been conversing with God. They hadn't been keeping a relationship going between Jesus Christ and the Father. Because you see, it's through Christ that those things are made possible. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes, even though we have a lot today who say they know the entirety of the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel and know when Christ is coming. No, they don't. That's what the Scripture says. If they'd been reading the Scripture, they would know they don't know. That's what it says. And I think history would tell you another thing, or at least the same thing, because if you look back, and some of you are looking back in your mind to look back and see your great-great-grandfather, your grandfather, and the others, and they're all dead now. So Christ didn't come. He didn't come through all of their old lives. This country has been going on 200 years about, or maybe a little more. Christ hasn't come yet. And yet it is a country that was developed and run by God through Manasseh, Joseph's children, that he blessed and had the faith and trust that God would bless Ephraim and Manasseh to become the greatest ones who would actually rule this whole world. And they have. But now it's being taken away because of the fact that some haven't done the responsibility and haven't stayed close enough to God, even at the physical level, to know. In fact, if you were to go back and read what all of the kings that came out of England had to do, they actually had to go to Cambridge, the College of Cambridge, and they had to study the Bible. They had to. That was the kingly thing that was given to them to do at the college. In fact, Queen Elizabeth, as most of you know now, that was crowned Queen of Israel. How could she be crowned Queen of Israel if no one knows the Bible? Because the Bible is what talks about the queens and the kings of Israel and all of the things that have to do with the future and the coming of Christ. In fact, I was struck by that when Prince Charles actually stood up one time, and this was on film, probably go back and read it, and he actually quoted from the Bible. He even read, I think it was about 5, maybe 6 scriptures from the Bible, and he actually showed and positively proved what he was talking about from the Bible. So here was a man who was standing up for the Bible. Now, whether or not God's calling him is another story too. I don't know that. But at least he knows his responsibility as a king is to know the Bible. And also to administrate too, which has to do with the other part as well, being a priest. He has to utter forth those things, or at least he has to understand and control the officers of the churches that are in England. He has to do that. He has to take care of that. That's his responsibility, king, too. So we have to understand that we don't know when he's coming. But we have to realize our responsibility is to stay ready. To stay ready. And to be in action, waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. Let's go to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. And let's notice what Jesus had to say to people who, in general, thought they were fulfilling the Word of God. Thought that they were keeping the laws of God. We've had some people who have deviated along the way through the years from even keeping the Feast of Tabernacles or any of the holy days. In some cases, they would maybe say that we are keeping Passover, but even that was the wrong day. They were keeping it on because why? They didn't read the Bible. The Bible says, you know, the 14th day of the first month. That is when you're supposed to be thinking about. And the 15th day, of course. And then 50 days later, the other harvest season that was to be there, the first fruit harvest season. So we find here that that in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, beginning in verse 23, it says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." He calls them what they were. For you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin. Did you know that we've had people who have given, quote unquote, to the work of God thousands and thousands of dollars, but they don't keep the commandments of God? So is that going to save them just because they give all that money to the church? Notice what it says. You have omitted the weightier matters of the law. You've omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment. Have we examined ourselves in judgment? Can we judge properly? I would like to believe that we could. If we were studying and reading the Bible, we probably would be the best jurors. But nobody wants us. When it comes right down to it, the rule would be, if we're going to follow the Bible, we can't use you. We have to follow the state laws first. Or maybe the laws of the United States of America. Some law along the way. But what about the highest laws of all, which has to do with God our Father and Jesus Christ? That should always come first. Always come first. So judgment is one of them that we need to constantly examine ourselves and the decisions that we make in this life. And mercy. Being merciful. The one thing that Jesus did was he showed a lot of mercy. A lot of people want to say, well, this person needs to be condemned. But Jesus even said at one time, neither do I condemn you, just go and sin no more. That's mercy, isn't it? Because the sin is a transgression of God's laws, and the penalty is death. And apparently the higher realm, the angelic world, didn't learn that lesson. They didn't learn that lesson to not sin against God who created and made them. But they did. And they're going to have to suffer the penalty. That judgment day is coming. At the end, didn't the scripture say, or doesn't the scripture say, we shall judge angels? How do we judge angels? How would you judge angels today? What scripture would you go to judge angels? The Word of God covers everything. And so we need to understand that judgment and mercy, I know some people have false mercy. They have false mercy. When someone kills about 10 people and they go to jail for supposedly the life and get out of there in about 10 years because the board says, the Bible says we're to show mercy. The Bible says that someone who did something like that must be killed. Which one are you going to follow? Which one are we going to follow? What does the Bible really say? It takes right judgment to have mercy. It takes right judgment to have mercy. And faith, or our belief in the Word of God. Like, it's hard. It's hard sometimes when you read the scripture that says, you know, when they bring you before magistrates, don't worry about what you're going to say. When you get up there, I'll put the words in your mouth on what you're to say. Have you ever thought about saying, okay, I believe that. And when that happens, I know He will do it. Do you believe that? The scripture says it. So again, see, it's a matter of exercising, and I think some of the reasons why God allows many of us, myself included, to go through certain things is to teach us and help us to understand the balance of all of these things that I'm talking to you about today, which has to do with God's Word. And I even thought of that when my wife and I had to experience that rollover with the truck. And I had to reflect back on the fact that when we were loading that truck, one of the other members of the San Antonio church was with us, helping me do all of that. And I said, look at all this. All of this is just stuff. Wonder why we have all this stuff. We don't really need all of this stuff. Well, we lost half of it. God said, I heard you. I heard you. Okay, two things happened. We got rid of all the stuff, that at least that stuff, and showed that God heard, but yet He protected and helped us during all of that time too, and it was a trial for us. See, we learn from our trials. We go on. We still trust God. See, it's a matter of recognizing that, we're going to go through all kinds of things. Even yet still. But we must have these particular three explicitly in our minds. In other words, this is the one thing that sets us up for our future. He said to the Pharisees, ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. Now that's interesting too as well, because the Bible says we're to tithe. The Bible tells us we're to go to all of the feast days to glorify God. But you see, we make excuses along the way sometimes to see why we don't do those things. So are we following through with the exercises that God wants us to learn? Notice just a little small thing, and I say small, it's not a small thing, it's actually a big thing. Acts, the 24th chapter. And let's see what the Apostle Paul was writing. Acts, the 24th chapter, and verse 16. Acts 24 and verse 16. Notice it says, and herein I do exercise myself. I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. Wow, what a statement. See, we're learning not to even offend God by disobeying Him, by going against what He has to say. So the Apostle Paul said we are to strive to accomplish that. And notice back after verse 14, he said, this I confess to you, that after the way, and the way of life that back during Noah's time that had been totally stamped out, the way of God had been totally stamped out, and it was beginning to be stamped out even during Paul's time too as well. But he talks about this way. After this way, the way of worship, there's a way of life, which they call a heresy or a sect. A lot of people call us a sect. So worship I, the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets. So the Apostle Paul was using the Bible to train for the future. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. And beginning in verse 6. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6. He says, if you put in the brethren in remembrance of these things, that's one of the things I have to follow through too. Every minister does. To put the brethren in remembrance of the things that the Scripture talks about. You shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto you've been attained, or you have attained. But refuse. I have a mental block sometimes. Every time I hear some particular thing that keeps going around and around and around in the churches of God even too as well. And that is that refuse profane and old wives' fables. It's passed on. Passed on. It's not just old wives, old men too. Pass on all these things that are not correct and right. But Paul says, exercise yourself rather unto godliness. So what do we believe? Do we believe just because we may observe or keep a day that's all right, or is our heart with keeping the day? There's the difference. Because the heart of a person who's going to be a future king in the kingdom of God has to have a heart involved in it, and how they are working towards overcoming and building all the things needful for the future family of God. So refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise yourself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profits for just a little while. That's why everybody has to keep exercising every day, right? Or twice a week, or three times a week, or twice a month, or whatever. But godliness is profitable. Godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and that which is to come. Which is to come. And notice in verse 12, after he'd said these things, command and teach. Let no man despise your youth, but be you an example of the brethren and of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Wow. Till I come, give attendance to reading and to exhortation and to doctrine. And notice verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in you, the Holy Spirit. Don't neglect it. When it inspires you and moves you to do something, we should do it. Which was given you, as prophecy says so, and with the laying on of hands of the ministry. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed to yourself, and unto the doctrine continue in them, for in doing this you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. We have in our society, we have in our church, we've had this a long, long time in the church, of people who would stand up and try to change the doctrines of the church and to bring in their ideas and their concepts, which are not according to the Scriptures. And one has to do like even the Passover itself. Because there are some people who say, number one, that we don't keep it on the right day, we're a month off. In some cases, some have said we're a month off. But they forgot that God put the moons up there, and every third year approximately is 13 moons, and they're going to be off for a month. Because they're suspecting only 12 months, not 13. So you have to understand and realize, when you study and read the Bible, you will find that what the church is teaching now is correct. But what we have as far as those ideas and concepts that are brought in that are not necessary for your salvation, that's where the problem lies. And that's where a lot of people get honed into, because some of those things are speculative type things. So we have to recognize, are we truly giving ourselves and building the kinghood? What if we were made kings and priests in the kingdom of God, and all of a sudden you decide that you want to tell all the people under you that this is what they should believe from now on? Well, you'll never be there to start with. God wouldn't allow you to, because God knows all those things. So it's a matter of being in tune with God and making sure we're growing in that. And it's profitable to us, as we've already read in the Scripture. And we can find in the book of Hebrews, I won't go through all of these things, but in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 4 and 5 says that we need to be inspired to copy our high priest, Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. So it has to be being in the priesthood. If we are kings of Jesus Christ, and he's the high priest, Melchizedek, then we're also priests. Isn't that what it says there in Revelation 1:6? We're kings and priests under the tutorship of Jesus himself. In other words, he's the one who's going to be guiding us throughout all of eternity, as far as we know, and accomplishing what needs to be done for the family of God. So, let's go to Hebrews, the 5th chapter. I will turn there. Hebrews, the 5th chapter. And beginning in verse 4. Hebrews 5. And beginning in verse 4, it says, as far as the being a high priest, being a king, no man takes this honor to himself. No man. Many times we've been accused of taking on ourselves something that we don't have. because we say that God has called us, given us of His Spirit, and we're carrying on His work. And of course, they would say the same thing about Christ too as well. And that's why you're going to find problems at the time of the end. No man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So even going back to under the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was not run by people that were voted in. You have to understand that you can't be voted in. It is God who places you in. Now, it's amazing to me. I was never voted in to be a minister. In fact, at the time that I was made a minister, I didn't ask for it. God told me what I was going to do. And so here I'm still doing it. No man takes his honor to himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said to him, "You are my son, today have I begotten you." And he said also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears to him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. And though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. We're all going to suffer from time to time. We should learn from those things. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But notice what it goes on to say. And this is the key for us to today too as well. It says here in the scriptures what we ought to be thinking about. Of whom many things to say and hard to be uttered, of whom we have many things to say, seeing you are dull of hearing. Sometimes we are dull of hearing. Maybe we ought to exercise that part, to be open-eared to hear. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, see, God is expecting some things from some of those people. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, not of strong meat. And it goes on to say in chapter 6, verse 1, let us go on unto perfection. We're in a time that we are striving to go on to perfection. In other words, become more and more like God. And we need to think about that and see what God is saying concerning it. And I know that we have a lot of things said that I haven't covered today, but it's going to be up to us to exercise ourselves in the direction of seeing those things in our lives. And 1 John 4 and verse 4, two scriptures to read now. 1 John 4 and verse 4. Notice what the Apostle John had to say. 1 John, the fourth chapter, in verse 1. Notice what it goes on to say. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Try the spirits. That's an exercise. Try the spirits. Whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And hereby know you, the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. We know that we were begotten of the Father. We were begotten of the Father. We came from the Father. So you have to understand. Most people don't understand that. So every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist. So a lot of people are being duped in this world today. Notice verse 4. You are of God, little children, and this is what we should never forget, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So God is going to hear us. God is going to bless us. God is going to make sure that we make it into His family, because greater is the one in us than all of the powers of this world and all the circumstances, all of the spirits of this world, even the third of the demons and Satan himself. God is greater than all of that. And we can make it through because God has promised it to us. And I won't turn there, but I'll just quote to you Matthew 25, verse 21, because this is what we have to strive for. It says, "Well done, you who are faithful, and you're exercising," I'll put in. And it says, "Enter you into the joy of the Lord. I will make you ruler over a few things." And other scriptures say, He's going to make us rulers with Jesus Christ over all as kings and priests.